That's where we'll be today. I've been thinking about this all week, and it's always a temptation to jump to the scripture where, you know, Christmas or Easter or other times, it's always a temptation to move where you're at and where you're going in accordance with the holiday that you're celebrating. I refrained from that today because I want to do two things this morning. I want to tell you and I want to frame what Jesus's message was, and then I want to tell you the rest of his story. I mean, we're here today, Easter. I prefer Resurrection Sunday. I just think it makes it a little more palpable of what we're doing. But Passover, Good Friday, Jesus is crucified. That first Sunday after, Jesus is resurrected out of the grave. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit in the context of 1 Corinthians 15. But what I wanted to tell you before is I had a heartbreaking experience. A couple months ago, I was listening to a book, and there was an article that was kind of tagged in the book. And to read through it, it basically sounded something like this. A lady had become a Christian. She had gotten saved. She had spent her adult life in the realm of not only politics, but law and other things. So she was not late coming to the faith, but she was an older person that had set her, you know, her tone and her demeanor in life. And I remember her making a comment about this odd relationship she had with her pastor, because she had been there 18 months on Sunday mornings. It was a larger church, probably, you know, may have met him once or twice or whatever, but it was one of those kinds of churches. And her comment was, she didn't understand the cost of becoming a Christian until she had started to grow and study the Bible for herself. Because she was in her adult ways, and there were a lot of things in life that the scripture pushed against that was never mentioned in a way that she understood early in the faith. That broke my heart. Because nothing like having all of that passion stifled when you figure out, wait a second, the scripture has requirements. There is a cost to salvation. Passover is what it cost God. In order for you and I to be brought back into fellowship with him, a sinless sacrifice was put forward. His name is Jesus Christ. He lived his whole life without sinning. He never thought, said, or did anything he shouldn't have thought, said, or done. He never missed an opportunity to do a good work. He never committed a sin, and he never omitted any sin from his life. You see, that's what it costs God. And so when we read in Luke chapter 9 today, I want to remind us of the cost of this salvation, because friends, listen, it is free, but it is not cheap. And that statement makes the hair stand up on my head. Because even if we do communion and you stick around after and you take communion with us, as a Christian, you and I are representing the sinless body of Christ and the sinless blood of Jesus in those two elements being poured out and broken for us. His sacrifice should have been mine. The cross that was his should have been mine. That symbol of destruction, that symbol of embarrassment, that symbol of God's wrath should have been mine. And yet he took it upon himself. That he and I may exchange lives, my broken one for his perfect one. His punishment for my sin. It's a beautiful story, and the world needs it now more than ever. We need it. Even as Christians, you and I need reminded of that story constantly. It's one of the wonderful pieces of the whole week around this time, is the reminders, just to sit in that wonderful knowledge for a little while longer than you get to throughout the rest of the year. Read with me in Luke chapter 9, verse 49 is where we'll start. I want to show you the cost of salvation. I want to give you four things in these next couple paragraphs. So the first one's pretty small. The next two, they're divided out in my Bible. They may be divided out in yours. They say this, chapter 9, verse 49. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not." Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." The cost of salvation for you and I, number one, is this. There are new allegiances in the life of the believer. You see, you and I shift the moment we pray for salvation. The moment you and I put Jesus on the throne of our life, he is already on his throne, but the moment you and I take our flesh off and put him on that throne to rule and reign over our life, there are new allegiances. It's ministry and fellowship. people that you can be close to, love, and share these intimate details with that are going in the same direction. And then there are others that you and I have to love and care for in a ministry fashion. There are new allegiances in the call of salvation. If you're younger here today and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in this area, and you're looking forward in your life, let me tell you, the moment of salvation changes everything. Where you are going, what you want to do, who you are hanging out with, who is safe and who you don't deem safe, all of those things change in an instant. And so the Lord looks at the disciples and he says, don't worry about what they're doing. If they're not working against us, they're for us. There are new allegiances. These were not disciples of Jesus. And yet, if you've been here in the last couple weeks, we've talked constantly about this idea of authority. These individuals that had heard Jesus preach, heard him teach, were now experiencing and using his authority to do the miracles of the day. It's a fascinating thing to think about. Then the disciples see it. Well, they're not with us. Lord, we tried to stop them. There's new allegiances in the Christian life. These things are centered on King Jesus and his mission. Life looks immediately different with regard to who is an ally and who isn't. The mission field or the fellowship hall, ministry, and family. Look at verses 51 to 56 with me. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Number one, there's a new focus. They're going through Samaria. This was an area that hated the Jews. The Jews hated them. They hated the Jews. There was a lot of animosity there. There's a new focus. Why? Because Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and it costs him. They reject him in the city. Make them go around. Like, that was common practice in that day. If it was closer to get to a place by walking through Samaria, you just built in the extra time because you were going around. And what's wild about that story and that history is the Jewish people were so mad at the Samaritans because they were what they deemed kind of half-breedish. They had compromised faith in God generations earlier, and it was still living on in the time of Jesus. It's one of the reasons why the parable of the Good Samaritan blows their mind when Jesus tells it. There wasn't a more evil person on the planet than a Samaritan, and yet Jesus tells the story where the one that bandages the guy up that was beaten up and robbed is the Samaritan. There's a new focus in the life of a Christian. And sometimes it's going to cost you friendships, promotions, money, whatever it is. Ultimately, the Lord knows that when you and I are walking a certain way, when we're hanging out with certain people, when we are desiring that job or that thing or that new shiny object, what is on the other end of that is some kind of curse, some kind of brokenness, some payment that you can't comprehend that's going to come. And so he removes us from those things. He pushes against those things so that you and I will understand his mission first, his glory first, and then all these blessings come as a result of those things. He gives without side effect. You know, like when you're watching the TV and the pharmaceutical commercial comes on, and it's like, you know, if it's a minute long, it's 52 seconds of somebody having fun and enjoying life and all this other stuff, and this thing has gone away. And then about the last couple seconds of that blurb, there's the fastest human being ever talking. Possible side effects are, and they just start rattling off until basically the commercial just fades away. God gives blessings without any of the side effects. What he actually promises is what he gives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit God gives, and there are no side effects. Scripture would actually say there's no law written against those things. Isn't that amazing? Selfishness goes away. Anger and strife go away. Impatience goes away. How many people could be a little more patient? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to get you in trouble before you go have Easter, right? Dinner with somebody. So there is a new focus in the life of the individual that has come to a saving knowledge, that has come into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and said, I want you to be my king. I want what you have to offer in life and in death. Keep reading with me. Verse 54 says this, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, the sons of thunder, and you'll see why they got that name in just a second, and they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Fair enough. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So what happens here? Well, there's a play of the Old Testament. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice to God. Remember that story? So the disciples say, well, let's put a little spin on that. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and demolish this village, demolish this town for not letting you come through, for rejecting you? And Jesus looks at them and he rebukes them. What's that mean for you and I? It means, number three, you and I let go of punishing others. Listen, friends, it's not for you and I to judge another human being or their soul. That's left up to God. Now, don't get things mixed up. We judge ideas, we judge philosophies, and we judge acts, what we do. But the Lord is the one that reserves the right for judgment of the soul and people. And in this story, James and John, the sons of thunder, these passionate individuals, look at Jesus and say, they have disrespected you. Let us, in your name, right? Let us, in your name, of course, Lord, call down fire from heaven. And Jesus rebukes them and keeps on moving right along with his mission. Friend, as a Christian, you have no right to hang on to hatred, wrath, prejudice, bitterness, unholy anger. There is righteous anger. You have no right to hang on to unholy anger. I've been offended. They hurt my feelings. They did this last week. They did this 10 years ago. I mean, how long can people hold a grudge? It gets pretty significant. Christian, you have no right for that. You have been shown a tremendous amount of grace, and you and I, the Bible says, are partakers of it. We don't hold it up that God pours it out and you and I hold it up like a pond. We're a river. We're a conduit. So the grace that he shows me, I get the joy, the privilege, and the blessing to show other people. A miserable Christian, what kind of witness is that? One constantly bitter or angry or bringing up the past. What kind of witness is that? What do you and I do to the world around us where we look polar opposite of Jesus in the realm of how we react when we are wronged or hurt or harmed? So we have to be careful. We have to be mindful. This is a high calling of Scripture, and it is really hard to do what the Lord tells us to do here. But as a new Christian, you and I need to know, as someone that is growing in our faith, we need to know we have to let go of punishing others. Who actually gets freed when that happens? You do. You do. Where does the freedom come from when you and I let go of these things that, you know what, that person may have done yesterday or 10 years ago or 25 years ago? You know what? You know how many times they've thought about that? Couldn't care less. And yet you have been what? Hanging on to that. Replaying that. Mad about that. It's ruined your days. Ruined your hours. It's ruined relationships with other people that had nothing to do with it. Listen, friends, we need to be mindful. This poison, if you let it go, if you consciously, willfully look at the Lord and say, take this poison out, he will do it. He will teach you his grace. He will teach you his love. Read with me a little further, verse 57. And they were going along the road, and someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said back to the Lord, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now listen, I want to share with you an embarrassing story of my life. I did a little time in sales. We had just gotten married. We had moved, and I had nothing to offer. I sold a nice car, had enough money to pay for a honeymoon and a move. And we showed up in Lynchburg and had enough money left over to pay basically for 1 month of our apartment. So I took a job in sales. Kirby vacuums. Huh? Let me tell you something. I found out the first time I knocked on somebody's door, sales was not for me. I struggled for a month, rode around Roanoke and all areas of Virginia with this guy and this team, and we were to pull up in these places and walk around the neighborhood and knock on. I never felt comfortable at all except for lunchtime. And then I was really comfortable. Just couldn't wait to get out of here. I sold one vacuum to a friend. That was it. It's like, I think I'll go back to waiting tables. So then I did my stint at Logan's Roadhouse in Lynchburg, Virginia. I say all that to say this. This passage, I don't want to say anything about the Lord is horrible. This sales pitch is tough. This sales pitch is unbelievable. It is so hard to think about. Listen, number four for the Christian. Every superior earthly attachment is subjected to the Lord and his will. Earthly security. Jesus tells the man, you want to be my follower? The foxes have holes and the birds have nests for their head, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now listen, I know there's some prosperity preachers out there and they're dressed up right now on TV in their Sunday best with hats and colors and all kinds of stuff, and they preach in big fancy churches. But let me tell you something. When Jesus says, I don't have a place to lay my head, I have a hard time listening to a man say, send me money and you'll get rich. That's not the King's message. It may be your lot in life, and most of us in here are, if you look at the grand scheme of the world and the grand scheme of history, you and I got it pretty good. We're pretty wealthy. As far as, you know, feeding the camel through the eye of the needle, right? It's easier for, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of the needle. We're the rich men. But let me tell you something. That's not the Lord's message. That's not what he preached. That's not the life he lived. So he looks at one and says, give me all your earthly security. Every earthly attachment. How about verses 59 to 60? The focus of your energy is going to be from death to life. This is where it gets hard. He says, let me bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Now that's a hard thing to understand for you and I. That sales pitch is horrible. I got to say what? I got to tell people what? And again, the idea is simply this. Every earthly attachment is to be subject to the will and the mission of Jesus Christ. And finally, he looks at the one and says, there is no half-hearted commitment. I want to follow you, Lord, but let me do it tomorrow. I want to follow you, Lord, but let me do it Monday. Let me go home and say goodbye to my family. Let me do all the things I need to do. And Jesus said, no one that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. There is a cost to salvation, a massive cost. Jesus Christ, it cost him his life. For you and I, it costs us ours too in a different way. The Bible calls us living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. We are sacrificing our life for the Lord, his mission. What he gives in return is not something we need to talk about yet, but guess what? It is every blessing you could ever want. That's how he operates. So here's the kicker today. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're going to end. How in the world can you make a sales pitch like this? Friends, Jesus' life, his mission, and his resurrection have to be true. If those things are true, then there is no cost that is too high. Do you understand what I'm saying? If he gives me his life, if he come out of that grave, if the early disciples saw him, ate with him, loved him, worshiped him, my Lord and my God is what Thomas would cry to a risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. If that is true, there is no cost that is too high. But friends, if it's false, there is no cost that is too low. There is nothing we should pay to live the lie if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the grave. Every piece of your self-sacrifice is a cosmic waste if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the grave. It's just two sides here. It either happened or it did not happen. Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read about 10 verses for you. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul says, I gave you the real gospel, and you're hanging on to it. Don't let go. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, Passover or Good Friday, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother, then to the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul, earlier in his life, was Saul of Tarsus. And do you know what his job was? Persecuting the church. Finding them, killing them, putting them in prison. That was his job. Keep reading. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. Friends, the whole story of the gospel comes down to the day you and I are celebrating. For almost 2,000 years, there have been people gather and love and celebrate and worship not a ghost that some people saw, not a good teacher that they watched die and never saw again. This has happened for almost 2,000 years because a bodily Jesus walked out of the grave and for 40 days met with the early church, met with the people that would break from tradition, break from their old religion, would break from their families, would break from their earthly attachments, and all of that stuff. They would lean in to Jesus as Messiah, as Savior. Not out of a ghost, not out of a figment of their imagination, not out of a corporate hallucination. None of these theories make sense. The only thing that makes sense for the church to be born in Jerusalem, a Roman-occupied Jerusalem, is the idea, is the truth that a resurrected Jesus come out of the grave. And the people that knew him the best paid the money for their faith. Look through the early church history. Those that saw Jesus, and even 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with the Apostle Paul, he looks and says, hey, there are these people by name. And then there are 500 more talking to the church at Corinth and saying, those, some have gone home, some have died, but many are alive. Go talk to them. Go get their witness. He's not lying, hiding, or trying to shield any piece of what's happened in their faith with their Messiah. He's telling them to go investigate it. That's not something you do if you're lying. You ever told a lie? Don't raise your hand on that one either. It'll get you in trouble. Do you encourage people to investigate your lie? Do you encourage people to poke holes in it and try to figure out? No. You keep that down. Bury that way down. That's what deception does. But yet the Apostle Paul says, like one untimely born, he showed up. He knocked me off my horse, blinded me for 3 days, and then set me on a new mission. Changed all of my allegiances. The Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, had everything the Jewish world could offer. He was brilliant and ascending, and yet God changes his direction in a moment. Friends, our faith depends on this day. It's not just about gathering with family and enjoying a good meal. It's not just about some of the other things that we make it. It's not even about the peace that comes just from stopping and slowing down and enjoying a holiday. This is based solely on the fact that whether Jesus is resurrected from the grave or whether there is somewhere some decomposed body that was him, it's one or the other. And you and I are living behind the force of spiritual mothers and fathers that have paid so much for their faith because they believed that he come out of the grave. So if that sales pitch is given, it's really hard to talk about what it costs to be a Christian. But every piece of those things is true. The only thing that makes it worth it is, did Jesus die for my sin and be resurrected? That his hope is my hope. His future is my future. And if that is the case, there is nothing that my hands should be hung on to of this world. There's nothing that I should refuse to give or should refuse to open up. Not just my past, not just my future and all the good things, but my past and all the bad things. Some of you sit here this morning and you know people in your home or whatever else, and you're hanging on to things that are such burdens, things that you've done, things that have been done to you. And I'm begging you right now, explore, talk to someone about letting those things go. The God of the universe is not surprised. Pray. Ask him to show himself. Ask him to take that burden. He can do all of those things. You and I, you sit in the middle of a moment. Every day you're going to wake up, and you have to do something with that truth. As they come this morning to play, and we get ready to finish up, man, this is a glorious day. I'm so thankful for all of you all that are here. But my goal, if I only get one shot to give you the truth, is to give you the truth, is to tell you his story. This God man lived. He walked this earth. He died for our sins. And on that first Sunday, that first day of the week, up out of the grave, come the one that had conquered death, hell, and sin. He did it for you. He did it for me. You get to share in the life that he lived and the reward because he shared in the life you're living, the sin and the wrath that should have been ours he took. You stand with me this morning. If you need something, I don't care if you're a visitor here or whatever, after service, if you need something, come talk to someone. Get some answers if you're struggling. If you're just here to enjoy time with family, man, love on them, hug on them, enjoy that time with them. Again, I am so thankful for all of you all that showed up this morning to love on someone here. You will not, maybe when you become a father or a grandfather or a mother or a grandmother, you'll understand how important these kind of things were. So today, I just want to tell you, thank you for that. You've honored our people here, and that blessing is going to come back over and over again. Pray with me this morning. Lord, we love you. We give today to you. Our friends need you. Our hearts need you. I pray that you would be at work today. Lord, making us grateful for what you've done. Pushing the truth of what, we date our calendars by the life of Jesus Christ. There is more to the story than we will ever understand. Help us, God, as we go to get glimpse after glimpse after glimpse of your goodness in death and your goodness in your resurrection. We love you and we thank you for what you've done for us. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen.